Dad, my welcome. Today as we come in worship, and it's been good to be in the house of the Lord again, hasn't it, eh? It's always good to be here. For those online as well, we welcome you. Our mini-series, Jen started last week and I'm finishing this week. And just talking about that particular verse in Psalm 46, verse 10. And I've called my message today, Dig Deeper and Be Secure. And hopefully when I finish what I want to share with you, that might make sense to you. If it doesn't, line up outside and you can talk to me and I'll try to explain it to you, okay? But Jenny expressed last week that to be still was to cease from striving. And that is such a significant concept to have, that we might stop fretting, we might trust God, that we might just slow the process down, hopefully externally, but definitely internally. That is man's desire to be God. And she said, to rely on self. And that's so evident around the world and even within our own lives. And it began with Satan tempting Eve in the garden. And then Jim went on to explain to us how much we use our phones. That was a big surprise to all of us, wasn't it? I don't think so. And just the whole then example that Jesus lived his life in every area, seeking God in every matter of his life. And I pray, look, as we go on today, as we continue on in this verse, as we dig deeper, that God would reveal some truth to you. Scholars believe that this psalm was penned after the Assyrians threatened to invade Judah in about 701 BC. And this occurred during the reign of King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 18, we get a bit of a description of this king. In verse 3, it says, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Then in verse 6 and 7, Hezekiah remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him. And Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. Interesting that this account was expressed at a time when in Judah they were going through difficult times. They were being attacked and threatened by many around, including the Assyrians. Hezekiah had a deep and personal relationship with God. He knew what it was to know God. His knowing God was evident in the way he lived his life. King Hezekiah, another account we read, was with Isaiah, and they prayed, and that regarding the Assyrians' attack or pending attack, and overnight, as a result of their prayer, 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers were slain. What a tremendously powerful psalm it is, as of triumph, as we understand it in that context. At the time of Hezekiah, and for today as well, God's power is complete and his ultimate victory is certain. He calls all of creation to know that he is God by being still, ceasing from striving, drawing close and digging deeper into who this awesome God, our God, is. As Jen said last week, the sons of Korah wrote this and several other psalms. So as they wrote, and penned by the Spirit of God, or inspired by the Spirit of God, and it was penned by the Spirit of God, God then spoke out the words of Psalm 10. Be still and know that I am God. When God speaks out, we need to take note. And in this particular verse, he gives two commands, two imperative verbs. Firstly, to cease striving or to be still, to cease striving. That's difficult for most of us because we live in a world of productivity and being rewarded for working hard. I'm guilty of striving sometimes too much. Striving for many, though, in becoming a way of life also becomes a way of understanding they can please God. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that we cannot win God's favour by good works. We can do good works by serving him, but it's not in regards to our salvation. Paul talks in Ephesians 2, says these words, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us to do. Our salvation comes as a gift from God, given to the undeserving, you and me. We are not even saved by our faith, because it is by grace that we are saved, through faith. I've heard it explained this way. We can think of water flowing through a hose. The water is the important part, but is carried through the hose. The hose does not quench our thirst, the water does. But the hose brings water to the place you can benefit from it. Let me say it again. It's by God's amazing grace that we are saved, saved from the penalty of sin, and we can do nothing, nothing whatsoever that can add to our salvation. So as we cease striving, we then need to be in a place that we can know that I am God. That command is so deep when I consider it. To know the mind and heart of God. Dwell on that for a minute. To know the mind and heart of God. To know how much he truly loves us. There is no human love that compares to it. I hope that overwhelms you. It does me. Again and again. I pray that it challenges each of us to consider how God sees us and that our identity as a child of God. This word knowing is a Greek word, gnosko, to know and be known. And it means intimacy. And I talk about that knowing and being known for those of you who have had the, I can say privilege, but maybe it's not the privilege of spending some time with me and preparing for marriage. And I talk about that word intimacy, to know and be known. It's a depth of knowing our partner or a depth of knowing God that is so deep and so real. It is so vulnerable. It is so at times threatening, but it's so fulfilling and so satisfying. And that we might, in this concept of knowing God better, because he knows us better than we know ourselves, and this knowing God can and does, I believe, transform our lives. To know his nature, to know his character, to know his love and grace and mercy and compassion, to know him as our refuge, to know him as our strength, to know him as our forgiving, accepting Father, to know his heart. Do we want to know more and more of God's heart so that God's heart might become our heart? as we ponder, as we consider this verse, be still and know that I am God, I ask myself the question, why? And I'm sure there are many, many, many points we could make to this, but I want to share three this morning. Three answers to the question, why would we stop striving and seek to know that God is God? First of all, I believe it puts our past in perspective. Most of us, if not all of us, carry the burden of our past. Things that have been said or done to us in our past that have shaped our lives and our self-perspective, self-worth, self-value, self-esteem, or the things we've done in the past that have riddled us with shame and guilt and regret and fear. Others of us, as we look at our past, consider it as a great awareness of God's goodness and our need to give him thanks daily for his provision and blessing upon our lives. Our past consists of both of these aspects, as John talks about. Jesus speaking in chapter 10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. A full life, an abundant life, a complete life. And I believe to build on the purpose of Jesus giving us this rich and satisfying life, Peter then encourages us in 2 Peter to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge to grow in grace and knowledge, I think, is something that is our spiritual journey for all of our life. We should never cease from seeking to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago on Monday, tomorrow, 2 weeks past, Ross organised for us staff to get together to have a bit of a time for learning and reflection and sharing and praying together. And Ross, as he always does, gives you homework. And he asked what thoughts had we considered from what we experienced. And I, being a very good little student here, because I had half an hour before I started work again, I jotted down some statements. And I finished up with 12, which I've got stuck to my filing cabinet in my office. And I guess I see them as my growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I was in the process of preparing the sermon then, so I'd considered that verse and I thought, well, I'm going to hang this up on my cabinet so I can see it. And then last Tuesday we were talking then together, all the staff, about the things we had considered and learned, and we did some brainstorming. And I guess I really felt challenged, or I think we all did feel challenged as we shared together, that we sought to apply these good ideas in our head to be Christ-like living in our hearts. Most of us know a lot about God. Not all of us, but most of us. And it's so easy to be able to have that knowledge and to live with that knowledge. And it's good knowledge. Our challenge is always the discipline of how God wants us to live with that knowledge, how we apply it in life, how we become Christ-like in our hearts. One of those videos that Ross has already talked about in the announcements tonight is going to be shared by Tyler Statton, and this recovery of early church prayer rhythm. And we talked about that on last Tuesday. And I'd encourage you to come along and be encouraged in your growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. This might take you out of your comfort zones, as most things that God wants us to do as we grow in our faith. But what we've got to be aware of is that God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature in our faith. I've had a bit of teaching done towards me the last few weeks, actually in our life group just 2 weeks ago. We're looking at a study on Romans, the book of Romans, and it's very encouraging, very challenging. And as we're looking at Romans chapter 5, we were again considering we have been justified by God's grace through faith. And we're challenged to move from what we know about Christ to who we are in Christ. And the particular speaker, the lecturer, Michael DeFazio, is from Ozark Christian College in the States, and he's a New Testament lecturer there. And he presented two perspectives or two thoughts about defining ourselves, and I found them quite interesting, and I jotted them down. I've been, again, reflecting on these this last couple of weeks. Firstly, let God's opinion of you define you. Let God's opinion of you define you, rather than the world defining you, or media, or social media defining you. And there were two verses that came to mind as we were talking about this. Was in Genesis, where we read, "Let us make man," God speaking, "let us make man," the Godhead speaking, "in our own image, after our likeness," both image and likeness speak of resemblance. Resembling the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was how they created us. In Isaiah 43, we read that we are precious and honoured in God's eyes. Let's go back to that statement again that Michael expressed. Let God's opinion of you define you. That these truths of how God defines us is that I'm loved, that I'm special, that I'm significant, that I'm a child of His, that I'm accepted, that I'm secure, that I'm unique, I'm the only model He ever made of me. You might say, praise the Lord for that. I was going to use David Milliken as an example then. We would all say praise the Lord for that, but I won't, okay? And this whole idea that let God's opinion of you define you. But then he went and said a second statement as well. Let Christ's death define God's opinion of you. Let Christ's death. Since I am and you are in Christ by the grace of God, there are then some identifying truths because of that. Some of you possibly would have read of Neil Anderson's book, Victory Over the Darkness, and he made a number of statements that I think are so valid for me to share even right now. That letting Christ's death define God's opinion of you, I have been justified, completely forgiven and made righteous. I have died with Christ. I am free from sin and the penalty and power of sin. That enables me, this power enables me not to choose to sin. I am forever free from God's condemnation. I have been bought with a price. I am no longer my own. I have direct access to God through prayer and through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I have been made complete in Christ. Don't need any added extras. Does being reminded of these biblical truths relight the fire in your belly? Do they challenge you to keep focused towards the prize of being Christ-like and what God has in store for us? So as we put our past in perspective, then in our present, to be still and know that I am God gives us meaning and understanding for today. You realise, and I'm sure you all do, that right now is the only time in my life that I can be in control. Because in starting that sentence, I've got no longer control over that. And what's going to I'm going to say in two sentences' time, I'm not sure. It's here. Hopefully I will be right. But right now is the only time in my life that I can be in total control of what's happening for me. What I mean by that is I can make decisions for now. I can do actions for now. I can relate to others now. Because in the blink of an eye, this is my past and I cannot change it. The idea of living well today is appealing to me. To live every day in a way that pleases God. That excites me. I asked Jackson a question this morning as before the church started. And he answered it. And he got full marks. I asked him, Jackson, what does WWJD stand for? And I thought a young man like him wouldn't probably know that. Anyway, I'm going to tell you, most of you know. You've heard the phrase, what would Jesus do? And I was doing a bit of research because in the 90s, I had a wristband, and many of you I'm sure did too. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but I'm sure you had a wristband of what would Jesus do? But I just looking back at a bit of the history of that, Charles Spurgeon, a well-known Baptist preacher in London, used the phrase, what would Jesus do, a number of times in a sermon that he preached in June 1891. And then some of you read this book. Charles Sheldon wrote a book in 1896 called In His Steps and was subtitled, What Would Jesus Do? Fast forward a century. And some of you young ladies, and that wouldn't have been alive in 1990s, but I was well and truly. And a youth group leader, and I remember this happening, from Michigan, named Janie Tinkleberg, interesting name, began a grassroots movement to help the teenagers in her youth group remember the phrase, what would Jesus do? For the very purpose of helping them keep focused on Jesus, to be godly wise in their choices and decisions they made from day to day. One of the benefits of considering what would Jesus do should bring us into accountability with God. And Peter says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. How do we get motivated to do the present better? Especially in our faith. To live our lives with joy and peace. To spend time with God daily, even many times a day. Talking to him, listening to him. How do we get motivated to do that? We read scripture, we hear sermons, we share in studies. How do we do it better? James gives us some advice in James 4. Submit yourselves then to God. Know God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Again, this being still and know that I am God. James then explains four ways of maintaining closeness to God. Firstly, by humbling ourselves before God, yielding to his authority and will. Resisting the devil, don't allow Satan to entice and tempt you as he does for all of us. Wash your hands and purify your hearts. Seek to live a life of purity. And let there be sorrow and deep grief when we sin. Don't be afraid to humbly confess. You know why? Because God already knows the sin, doesn't he? But he wants us to share that with him. Living for today does not in any way mean being irresponsible for today. Rather, being wise today. Allowing the Holy Spirit to be our filter. So what goes into our lives and what comes out of our lives goes through the filter of the Holy Spirit. This cleanness can be seen then in our attitude and in our actions. The way we speak, the way we listen to each other, the way we manage our time, as Jen reminded us again last, with our phones, our TV watching, our computers, our hobbies, our sport. Anything that we think is important to consume a lot of our time. So I think at times our busyness in our world has made us as generations become shallow and superficial. The book of Jeremiah. If we look for me, God speaking, wholeheartedly, you will find me and I'll be found in you, says the Lord. There's another promise. If we are truly sincere about seeking God, he will make himself known. Let us seek him wholeheartedly every day. And then actually go back to verse 1 of Psalm 46. It talks about God being an ever-present help. This omnipresent awareness of God, that God is everywhere present. God is always everywhere present. He's not restricted by time or space. I think that's quite amazing. And as we consider that in this ever-present God, he knows everything there is to know about us. He sees everything we do. And the psalmist in 130, David says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? There's nowhere we can go. There's nowhere we can hide. How do you feel when you think about that? God always being with you. God always watching over you. Knowing your thoughts, seeing what no one else sees. Sometimes we can just feel guilty and shame over that. But his omnipresence isn't for that purpose. Rather, it is for our comfort, our support, our protection, and our guidance. So, this particular verse we're looking at, if it puts our past in perspective and it gives us meaning and understanding for our present, thirdly, it gives us hope and security for our future. In just a couple of minutes, I'll finish off. To know God is God gives me hope today for what is to come tomorrow and beyond. Romans 5. I often share this verse with others. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, hope, a confident hope of salvation. And this hope will never disappoint us. Actually, the hope for tomorrow comes from living through endurance of tough stuff today. This endurance strengthens our character, and this Christ-like character gives us confidence in fearless living. This guarantee Paul gives us, this hope, will never leave us disappointed. In Romans 8, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no guilt. There is nothing that will stop me from being in relationship with God as I walk with him. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin and death. We are not guilty. We have been set free. We belong to Jesus Christ. In conclusion, have you noticed in this passage, and you might have, in Psalm 46, that the first line is, God is our refuge, and the last line is, the God of Israel is our refuge. God is always, always our safe place. He will always be there. He desperately wants us, and he wants us to keep safe and secure in him. Let's dig deeper and let's be secure in God. Be still and know that I am God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we pray, and then the band will come and lead us in our final song. In the first part of this prayer, I want to just read some verses from Psalm 16. I'm happy from the inside out and from the outside in. I'm firmly formed. God, you cancelled my ticket to hell. That's not my destination. Now you've got my feet on the life path, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way. Dear God, you know us intimately. You are our creator. You know where we are strong, you know where we are weak. I pray that as we daily hand over all of our life to you, we can cease from striving, doing it our own way, and we can close. Doing it our own way doesn't work. We need to be close and intimate with you, the great I am of Scripture. You are the forgiving, healing God of our past. You are the always present God of our todays, and you are the great hope and confident security of our future and eternity. We are so thankful for you, your faithful goodness, in allowing your Son Jesus to take our place so that we can have the opportunity to call you Abba Father. With humble hearts, we pray this prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.